Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Hey, good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you here, especially if this is your first time coming to our church. You are our special guest. Our slogan here is No Perfect People Allowed. We believe that there's nobody perfect in this world, and that's why we gather here every weekend to celebrate God's goodness, God's forgiveness, God's grace in our lives, and Jesus Christ, who came as a human being 2,000 years ago, died on the cross, rose from the dead. He was the one who made it possible for us to have a relationship with our God. So we're not here because we think we're better than you. Everybody is welcome in this place. Everybody is welcome to explore faith together. But I also believe that God loves us too much to leave us the way we are. So even though we are a no perfect people church, but I believe we can do better. All right. And I want to welcome also our YouTube viewers, podcast listeners. Thanks for joining in as well. We are in the third week of our series that we started 2 weeks ago called Stuff Jesus Never Said. And we began this series by saying that when Jesus came on earth, he revealed a God who's radically different to the one portrayed by religion. The God portrayed by religion is a God who is aloof, who is distant, who is angry, who needs to be appeased. But then Jesus came along and said that this God is first and foremost love. And you can see it in everything that Jesus says and everything that Jesus does. So, for example, in Jesus' days, the religious people protected the temple in such a way that the temple life is only for certain people. If you have diseases like leprosy, for example, you are not welcome at the temple. You needed to stay away because you were considered unclean, you were infectious, you were untouchable. But Jesus loved them so much, Jesus was not afraid to touch the untouchables. Jesus said, if you couldn't come to the temple, I'll come to you. And Jesus came to them and infected them with the love of God and the healing from God. That's why we have to be really, really careful as a church today that we don't become like the temple of old. And that's the trend that I'm seeing, which is very, very dangerous, you see. If we're not careful, the church can become like that. That the church can become the place for the, you know, a place for the perfect people with perfect hair, perfect teeth, perfect smiles. And you need to be victorious every day. What if you're not? What if you can't get out of bed in the morning because you are gripped with fear and anxiety? What then? You see, if we're not careful, we can make the people who have mental illness, for example, to feel like they were the lepers of old. We said, no, you don't belong to our meetings. If you want to come to church, you have to leave your troubles behind. You have to put on a fake smile and all that. And Jesus would disagree with that. Jesus would totally disagree with that. Jesus loved the lepers. Jesus approached them. In fact, he loved them so much, he healed so many of them. Why? Because Jesus wanted to reveal the heart of the Father, that the heart of the Father is always for the broken. The heart of the Father is always for the wounded, the marginalized. That's where the heart of the Father lies. Last week, I spoke about depression and suicide. I've never received so many feedback than the sermon that I preached last Sunday. Not because I thought it was one of my best sermons. I don't think it was. But the issue touched people so close. It was so personal for so many of you. A lot of you were surprised that we even brought it up to church. You see, I'm here this morning to tell you, whoever you are, wherever you're listening this from, let me tell you that God really, really loves you. God's heart is for you. God's heart is for those who can't get up in the morning because they are gripped with fear and anxiety. God's heart is for those whose medicine cabinet is full of Zoloft and Prozac and whatnot. Because God is for you. God is love. You see, that's the message that Jesus was trying to say to the people when he came. And that's the bottom line of our whole series, Stuff Jesus Never Said, that God is first and foremost love. He is first the noun love, before he is the verb love. God cannot not love. He cannot stop loving. So that's why I said, whatever your view is of God that doesn't look as beautiful, as caring, as patient as Jesus, is not the full and complete picture of God. Whatever your theology is about God that contradicts to the fact that God is love is not the right theology. It is that simple. A Christless picture of God is muddled, is crazy. Sometimes God is for me, sometimes God is against me. Sometimes God is good, sometimes God is not good. Sometimes God gives, sometimes God takes. Sometimes God is happy with me, sometimes he's angry with me. What kind of theology is that? That's a crazy theology. That's not what Jesus said. You see, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who created the universe is the God who is for you. His love is so big toward you, you cannot describe it. There's no word to describe God's love. You can only describe it by what it is not. So we say things like, God's love is incomprehensible, indescribable, unfathomable. You know, all the un. Why? Because we cannot explain God's love. It is that majestic, it is that powerful, it is that fantastic. And the proof of that love is in this very famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let me speak to you if you're not a Christian here this morning. This is the good news. God is not against you. God is for you. Your problem is your sin. Let me say it outright. I'm not condemning you or anything like that, but just the facts. Your problem is your sin. God loves you. He hates your sin. And God solves the problem that you cannot solve by sending his own son, by he himself becoming a human being like one of us and dying on that cross. He purchased us from the penalty of our sins that we can never pay on our own. And that's why eternal life is a free gift of God for those who want it. You see, that's why the good news is, if you believe in Jesus, because like any gift, you have to accept it, you have to receive it, you will have eternal life. That's how much God loves you. That's how much you're worth in his sight. You are worth so much more than you imagine to God. God is not against you. He is totally for you. So Jesus never said, if you think this, all right? Because some of us, we think this. We believe on a conscious level that God loves us. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. We have eternal life and all that. That's fantastic. But it doesn't mean anything to me because this boy at school never even looks at me. It doesn't mean anything to me because my son is sick right now. I don't think God cares about me. You see, sometimes we understand that God loves us, but not at the deep heart level. Even though you've been a Christian for many years, for many of us, you know, it's like a yo-yo. You know, we feel like God loves us sometimes, but we feel like sometimes God is not for us, that God is against us, and that is not true, okay? Jesus never said that you're a mistake, you're a disappointment, you're not good enough. Jesus never said that. You're not a mistake. Let me bring the good news here this morning to tell you, if you think that you're a mistake, you're not. You see, any good investor knows not to throw away good money on a bad investment, yeah? If an investment turns sour, what do? If you're a good investor, you cut your losses and you invest somewhere else. You don't continue investing in a bad investment, correct? See, when Adam ate the forbidden fruit, God didn't wash his hands and say, that's it, I've had it with humanity. No, God didn't say that. When you make mistakes, God didn't zap you with lightning from heaven. No, what did he do? He gives you grace. That's what God does. You're not a mistake, all right? Now, because it can only mean two things. One, God is a really, really bad investor. That's one possibility. Or possibility number two, God really believes in you, that you're not a mistake. Maybe you think your life is one big mountain of mistakes, but you're not a mistake. You may have made mistakes after mistake after mistake in your life, but you are not a mistake. You are so precious in God's sight. You are the apple of His eye. You are not a mistake, all right? But maybe when I sin, I must have disappointed God. God must be disappointed with me when I sin. No, that is not possible. God cannot be disappointed with you. Let me say that again. God cannot be disappointed with you. You know why? Because God knows everything. He knows everything. He's never taken by surprise. He knows what you did last summer, and He knows what you're going to do next winter. God knows everything. You know, nothing surprises Him. You see? So that's why you're not going to disappoint God. Remember when Judas betrayed Jesus? He came to the garden with his thug, right? His group of thugs to give Jesus away. What did Jesus say to Judas who betrayed Him? Judas, seriously? Come on. After 3.5 years, this is what you do to me? You disappoint me. Is that what Jesus said to Judas? Friend. He called him friend. Friend, come do what you need to do. When Peter denied Jesus 3 times, what did Jesus say? You are talking, walking disappointment, Peter. Big mouth Peter. Is that what Jesus said? No. He said peace to Peter. Come on, right? You can never disappoint God, because what is disappointment anyway? When your hopes and dreams don't come to pass, we call that disappointment, correct? When reality falls short of your expectation, you get disappointed. And God will never get disappointed because He knows everything that's going to happen, right? God will never get disappointed with us because, not because He has lower expectation of us, He has such low expectation, no, because His hopes and dreams always come true. His hopes and dreams always come true. That's why you are not a disappointment to God. What about the last one? You're not good enough. Well, in a sense, it's true. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, we all have fallen short of God's standard. We all have fallen short of God's standard. And that's why Jesus came in the first place. Jesus came in the first place to purchase us from the penalty of our sins because we fall short. But the reason why Jesus came is not our goodness. The reason why He loved us is not because of our performance. It's not because of your CV. It's none of that. Remember when Jesus was baptized? There was a story recorded in Matthew chapter 3. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, the heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him, I am well pleased." Now, this was at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus hadn't taught anybody. He hadn't made any miracles. He hadn't turned any water into wine. He hadn't healed any sick. He hadn't raised any dead people, right? He hadn't died on the cross. He hadn't done anything. And yet, the Father, with a big, loud voice from heaven, said, "I love Him. I'm pleased with Him." Even though Jesus hadn't done anything. And in the first week, we said that God loves us as much as He loves Jesus. So that means, when you still in your sin, Jesus died for you. He didn't wait until you get your act together. He didn't wait until, you know, you're good enough before He said, "Okay, let me see if you're good enough, then I'll die for you." No, God took that initiative. He took that first step. He said, "I know your predicament, and I love you, and I want to help you. I want to get you out of it." That's why it is very important for us to realize afresh in this series, this is my intention. I know at the intellectual level, a lot of us know that God loves us. But at the heart level, even the most mature Christians that I've met, they have no understanding, they have no clue how much God really, really loves them. All right? That's why Jesus never said this: nothing can separate you from the love of God except when you sin. You see, no matter how much you sin after you become a believer, no matter how much, none of it None can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, right? Nothing, not even the vilest sin that you can even imagine or commit can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Remember the story of a woman caught in adultery that I spoke about last week? This woman was presented before Jesus. She was to be condemned for her sin. And then what did Jesus say? Where have all these guys who want to condemn you? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she replied. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and sin no more. That's not a warning from Jesus, by the way. A lot of people read that as a warning from Jesus. Go and sin no more, or else, as if Jesus said that. No, it is a declaration of freedom. It's not a warning like, go and sin no more, or else. It's a declaration to say that, hey, you are now free. You are now free from the life of sin. You can choose not to sin. Go and sin no more. You see, God doesn't love us on the basis of our performance. Performance has nothing to do with God's love for us, all right? Performance has nothing to do with that. Whenever you make mistakes, there will be a lot of things that will try to accuse you, all right? Your conscience will accuse you, the judge will accuse you, the jury will accuse you, the law will accuse you, all right? But Jesus will never accuse you when you sin. It's the opposite. Jesus will come in your defense. That's exactly what John said. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. It is not God's desire for you to sin. I'm not here to tell you go and sin as much as you like. No. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. God is your lawyer. Jesus is your lawyer. Jesus is your advocate. He is your defense. He comes to the Father to defend you. Jesus says in the court of heaven, put all his guilt on me. Put all his crime on me. Put all her mistakes on me. I will pay. Let him free. Let her free. And God, the judge of heaven, speaks in a clear, loud voice that is not to be denied. You are not guilty. You are set free. That is called justification. God declares us not guilty, right? But then we cry out, but judge, you don't know what I've done. And the judge of heaven will say to you, no, you don't know what Christ has done for you. He who knew no sin became sin for you, so that you who had no righteousness become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Man, the divine exchange, his life for yours, that's called grace. That's why Jesus will never accuse you. He is in your defense. Sin cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He is the righteous one, and his righteousness becomes your righteousness when you place your faith in him. Then what about this warning, all right? I remember being a pastor for many, many years. I'm always presented with these difficult verses that seem to contradict whatever God says in John 3:16 or, you know, these verses that we know. For example, some of you believe this. You got to be careful, Christians. If you're not careful, I'll blot out your name from the book of life. Is it true? Is this what Jesus said? Well, it is recorded in the Bible. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 5, this is the words of Jesus, by the way. It says this, the one who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. What does this mean? Okay, before we analyze this verse together, right? We're going to do a bit of Bible study this morning. Is that all right? Before we analyze this verse together, let me give you a couple of Bible interpretation principle. Bible interpretation is called hermeneutics. This is just some of the basic principle of hermeneutics. Principle number one, God's word, or the Bible, the 66 books that make up our Bible, 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, in its entirety, because we believe these books, even though they were written by human authors, they were God-breathed. What that means is the Holy Spirit inspired the biblical authors to write what they wrote. So if God breathed his word into these documents, into these manuscripts, what that means is God's word cannot have any contradiction in it. Let me say it again. Because God breathed his word into the writing of the biblical writers, what that means is his word cannot contain contradiction. So if you read anything in the Bible that seems to be contradicting to one another, there has to be an explanation because the word of God cannot contradict each other. That's principle number one. Principle number two is this. The clear passages of the Bible should take precedence over the unclear passages of the Bible. The direct verses of the Bible should speak stronger than the unclear verses of the Bible. All right? For example, we know very clearly, as we have seen together from John 3:16, for example, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not die but have eternal life. Now, you cannot get any more direct than that. There's no analogy, there's no metaphor, there's no parable. Do you know what I mean? You can get any more straight up teaching from Jesus than for God so loved the world, he gave his Son for you, so that if you believe in him, you will not die but have eternal life. Nothing is more direct than Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 when it says, it is by grace we have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. You can't get any more direct than that, right? So when you come to a verse like this, you have to understand, what does this mean? Does that mean we lose our salvation? Does that mean that's it? You know, if we sin, he will blot out our name from the book of life? In the first place, this is the book of Revelation, a book of symbolism, a book with a lot of metaphors and analogies. It's not as straight up as the gospel. That's the first thing, all right? For example, who is he that overcomes? Who is them? What is the book of life? You see, all of these need interpretation. You can't just read a verse like this and say, that's it. It means we can lose our salvation. You can't. You got to read the context. You got to understand. Them is the people of Sardis, the very first people this was written to. Who is he that overcomes? What does it mean for God to never blot out the name of that person from the book of life? By the way, this is a conditional statement. All right, in grammar, we call it conditional statement. If you overcome, then I will never blot out your name, right? Here's a logical fallacy that a lot of people have. A logical fallacy is this. If a condition is true, the reverse of the condition must also be true. That is not true, okay? Just because Jesus said, if you overcome, I will never blot out your name, it doesn't mean if you don't overcome that he will blot out your name. It doesn't mean that. For example, let me just give you a plain example that you can understand. If I say this, if it's raining, there must be cloud in the sky. Right? That's a true statement. If it's raining, there must be cloud in the sky. What about this? If it's not raining, there must not be any cloud in the sky. Is that true? Not necessarily, right? It may be, it may not be true. See, the reverse of a condition is not always true. Anyway, who is he that overcomes? I can go on and on and on about this, but we need to get moving, all right? In the first place, it's not about us, all right? If you sin, are you considered an overcomer? How many sins can you commit before you stop being an overcomer? Let me ask you. Where do you draw the line? All right, in the sand, wow, I've sinned this many times, that means I'm not an overcomer anymore. But I only sinned this much, that means I'm still considered an overcomer. How much can you sin before you stop being an overcomer? Who is the overcomer? Let me ask you. Let me tell you the ultimate overcomer. He is none other than Jesus Christ himself. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus, he was tempted by the devil. He was given up by the religious people. Death could not hold him. Grave could not contain him. He was the overcomer. He has overcome everything presented against him, right? And guess what? You don't know this is in the Bible, but this is the good news. In 1 John 5, verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one who overcomes the world. You see, it's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's not up to us. It's all from grace to grace. You think you needed God's grace in order to be saved from your sin. Let me tell you, you need as much grace from God in order to live a holy life, in order for you to be able to please God. It's from grace to grace, from the beginning to the end. And God who started the good work in you will carry it out to completion. See, we need to rely on God every single day. I'm telling you, nothing, God cannot make mistakes. Nothing can ever blot out your name from the book of life, right? God doesn't make mistakes. Maybe some of you think this way. God forgives, but you have to ask for forgiveness. If you don't ask for forgiveness, then God cannot forgive you. That's why a lot of people are so afraid that they make a last-minute sin and then they die. You know, what if I don't confess my sin? I was speeding on Leech Highway or I was drunk and then I got killed and that's it. I didn't get a chance to confess my sins. Does that mean I lose my salvation? A lot of people ask me that question as if, you know, you need to ask God to forgive you before He can forgive you. No, God doesn't need your permission to forgive you. He doesn't, all right? God can forgive anyone He wants. He doesn't need your permission. Remember that story again of the woman caught in the act of adultery. Did she ask for forgiveness from Jesus? Did she? She didn't. What did Jesus say? I don't condemn you anymore. Go and sin no more. There was a story one time. There was a paralyzed man who had been paralyzed from birth. And he heard Jesus came to town, but he couldn't see him, obviously. But his friends love him so much. His friends brought him to see Jesus. And they lowered him from the roof. Remember that story? They tried to lower him from the roof in the hope that Jesus might heal him from his, you know, paralyzed condition. And then what did Jesus do? Not only did Jesus heal the man, this is what happened, all right? Some men brought him to a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Wait, what a minute. I thought this is a healing meeting. I didn't know that's going to be forgiveness of sin. But Jesus didn't care. You came to me for physical healing. I give you something better. I give you spiritual healing. I forgive your sin without even Him asking for it. When Jesus was on that cross, when He was being jeered and mocked by the Roman soldiers, what did Jesus say? Send lightning from heaven, God, strike them dead? No. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. The Roman soldiers didn't ask for forgiveness, but Jesus asked God for forgiveness. Do you think God the Father listens to Jesus? Of course. He and the Father are one, right? God forgives you. He doesn't need your permission for Him to forgive you. Anyway, how many of you have ever forgiven anybody, anyone, without that person asking for it? Have you ever forgiven someone, even though that person doesn't ask for it? You have, right? Maybe some of you have. You see, are you a better forgiver than God? That you are able somehow to forgive others even though they don't ask for it, but God can't do it until you ask God for it? No. You see, this is the mistake that a lot of people make in their theology because they think God forgives in installments. That's what they think. That God forgives your sin up to the point that you believe in Jesus or up to the point of your last confession, but the sin that you commit after that, no, they're not yet forgiven by God. But that's not true. That is not what God says. That is not theologically correct. Colossians 2, verse 13 says this. You were dead because of your sins, because of your sinful nature. was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive. It's already past. See, God doesn't forgive. He has forgiven. It's past tense. And God told the apostles to proclaim the forgiveness of God to all the nations. To proclaim the forgiveness of God that has already happened to the people. For he forgave all our sins. All our sins. You see, if your future sin, this is my logic, okay? This is not in the Bible. If your future sin has not been forgiven, then what can forgive that sin of yours in the future? What can forgive it? What should be the right payment for that future sin of yours that you think has not been forgiven? What is the correct payment for it? Is the blood of Jesus poured out 2,000 years ago enough for that future sin of yours? Of course it is enough. That's why 2,000 years ago, he made that provision for forgiveness available to anybody, to anybody. But like I said, you know, like any gift, you have just to believe God for it. See, the problem that we have is not God's forgiveness, that we don't believe that God has already forgiven us. We don't believe it. Does that mean we don't need to confess our sins? When you make mistakes, does that mean you don't confess your sins? I believe confession is good for the soul. I believe you do need to confess, all right? When you bring sin out in the open, because sin kills you. When you bring sins out in the open, you expose it to the light, it will die. But if you keep sin hidden in the darkness, it will grow. You see, it's not good. That's why Paul, you know, everybody keeps on encouraging us, confess your sin to one another. Confess your sin to one another. Why? I mean, we're not Roman Catholic, but I believe there's value in actually confessing. Why? Because you actually bring sin out in the open instead of fighting it on your own in the dark, right? But having said that, God has already forgiven you. That's why now, whenever I sin, I don't ask for God's forgiveness anymore. I don't. This is what I say. I say, God, I confess this morning I did something really, really bad. It was sinful. I was angry with Hulda for no reason. I did this, I did that, you know. So I confessed my sin, and then I said this, thank you, God, for your forgiveness. I thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you so much for your grace that is enough for me. I'm not saying that it's wrong for you to say, forgive me, God. Yeah, it's good. Just say it if you want to. But you have to know that he has already forgiven you. Confess it to him. He will help you to get out of whatever it is that you think you can't get out of, because you have the power that lives in you now, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that defeats sin. The same power lives in you. You can be victorious over sin. You just have to confess it to God. But you have already been forgiven. All right? And then lastly, before we close, does that mean we can sin as much as we like? You're saved now. Go and sin as much as you like. Is that what we're teaching? Be careful, Daniel. You know, you teach this at church. This is not the right theology. This is hyper grace. People are going to do whatever they want, and then they're going to sin as much as they want. They're going to leave their wife. They're going to go to Crown Casino and gamble away their money. Is that what's going to happen? You know, when you teach grace to people, is this what's going to happen? No. I believe not. I believe it is the complete opposite. When you understand how much God really, really loves you, you will not want to continue to live the life of sin. Imagine if you have access to a nice buffet lunch. You have access to a nice buffet lunch. Would you say, I want to go to the dumpster and dig for food? Would you say that? Like, doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense for you to say, can I keep on sinning because I've already been saved anyway? It's like saying, can I go back to the dumpster even though I have this access to this bountiful of grace, of food, of all the nice things that God has in store for me? No, of course, you wouldn't do that, okay? So grace doesn't give you a license to sin. In fact, the understanding of God's grace will make you do things that you thought you could never do. For example, Zacchaeus. We talked about Zacchaeus as well last week. He was a hated tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. So he wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't. He was short. People shoved him away. And then he picked a tall tree. He climbed up that tree. And then when Jesus saw him, Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house. Zacchaeus was ecstatic. People couldn't understand Jesus. Why his house, the house of a sinner, instead of my house? And when Jesus came to his house, Jesus didn't even tell him what to do. What did Zacchaeus say in response to the goodness of Jesus? I'm going to rob the people even more and tax them even more. Nah. Zacchaeus said, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. We didn't have any record of Jesus preaching to Zacchaeus, stop sinning, do what is right, because Zacchaeus was the recipient of God's grace. Jesus was at his house. Jesus showed him grace. Showed him forgiveness, and grace just flows out of him and says, I want to do what is right. If you understand grace, you know that God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it, but because that was his plan from the very beginning of time to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. I want us to sing this song that we just sang, On and On, to remind all of us that his love for us just goes on and on and on. Just as much as we needed God's grace at the beginning, we needed his grace all the way to the end. And that grace, that love, will go on and on in our life. Let's stand up on our feet, let's sing this song, and then we'll close in prayer.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.